Being from Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, chapter 3. There's a little marker in here. How to get away. There it is. Chapter 3, Rishabhadev's appearance, text number 13. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. These are Sanskrit verses in prose. Oh, I see the first. Where's the rest of it? Anyway, I guess it wouldn't all fit there. So I guess I'll read it and then we'll go through the word for word. I actually prepared for the previous verse. I was told there was 12. So 12 has come and gone, but it's still there in sound, so we'll touch on that too.
Kinchayam rajarshir apachyakama prajam bhavadrishim asasana ishram asisam svargappa vargayor api bhavantam upadhavati prajayam artha pratyayo dhanadam ivadana palikaranam.
Anyone want? No. The word for words are kincha, moreover, ayam, this, raja, rishi, pious king, other, in other words, nabi, apatya kamaha, desiring offspring, prajam, a son, bhavadrishim, exactly like you, asasanaha, hoping for, ishwaram, the supreme controller, ashisham, of benedictions, svarga, apavargayaho, of the heavenly planets and liberation, api, although, bhavantam, you, upadhavati, worships, prajayam, children, artha pratyayaha, regarding as the ultimate goal of life, dana dam, unto a person who can give immense wealth as a charity, eva, like, adana, a poor man, palikaranam, a little husk. Translation. Dear Lord, here is the great king Nabhi, whose ultimate goal in life is to have a son like you. Your lordship, his position is like that of a person approaching a very rich man and begging for a little grain. Maharaj Nabhi is so desirous of having a son that he is worshiping you for a son, although you can offer him any exalted position, including elevation to the heavenly planets or liberation back to Godhead. Please repeat, dear Lord, here is the great King Nabhi, whose ultimate goal in life is to have a son like you. Your lordship, his position is like that of a person approaching a very rich man and begging for a little grain. Maharaj Nabhi is so desirous of having a son that he is worshiping you for a son, although you can offer him any exalted position, including elevation to the heavenly planets or liberation back to Godhead. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The priests were a little ashamed that King Nabhi was performing a great sacrifice just to ask the Lord's benediction for a son. The Lord could offer him promotion to the heavenly planets or the Vaikuntha planets. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taught us how to approach the Supreme Lord and ask Him for the ultimate benediction. He said, Na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim,
kavitam va jagadisha kamaye.
He did not want to ask the Supreme Lord for anything material. Material opulence means riches, a nice family, a good wife, and many followers. But an intelligent devotee does not ask the Supreme Lord for anything material. His only prayer is, Mama janmani jamanishvare bhavatad bhakti rahaitu ki tvayi. He wants to be engaged perpetually in the loving service of the Lord. He does not want promotion to the heavenly planets or mukti, liberation from material bondage. If this were the case, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would not have said, Mama janmani janmani. It doesn't matter to a devotee whether or not he takes birth life after life, as long as he remains a devotee. Actually, eternal liberty means returning home, back to Godhead. A devotee is never concerned about anything material. Although Nabi Maharaj wanted a son like Vishnu, wanting a son like God is also a form of sense gratification. A pure devotee wants only to engage in the Lord's loving service. Srila Prabhupada ki. Om Ajnana Timurandasya Gnanjana Salakaya Chakshuru Meditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Nabi is no ordinary king. He's the grandson of Maharaj Priyavrata. Extraordinary. The son of Maharaj Agnidra. He's very, very great personality. He's so great that in this performance, this jagya by his priest, the Supreme Lord appears in his four-handed form. And he grants the benediction. Even though Nabi is asking for something which is described here in Prabhupada's purport and by the priests performing the ceremony as something of sense gratification. He could ask for pure devotional service. Mama janmani jamanishvare bhavatad bhakti rahaituki twayi. He could ask. He could have asked for other things. He could have asked to go back home, back to Godhead. But he wants a son just like Vishnu. And the Lord is so kindly disposed to his devotees that he grants him this request. And who do we get? Maharaj Rishabhadev. And all of his instructions. And then his sons, including the great Bharat Maharaj, his firstborn, for whom this planet is named Bharatvarsha. What a great line. What a great line of ancestors and descendants. So, the Brahman is here. I was reflecting on this verse briefly before giving class, since I found out I was to speak on this one instead. The Brahmanas were so independent that they could speak in this way, even in the jagya. They're actually criticizing Nabi in front of Nabi Maharaj. They're saying, you know, he's asking for something that's rather paltry. They see the Supreme Personality of God is standing before them. They're counting their blessings. They're speaking many wonderful prayers. They're counting themselves as completely disqualified to even be in the Lord's presence. They're recognizing how rare an opportunity this is. And then they're looking at Nabi Maharaj and saying, and you wanted, what? This is what he wanted, O Lord. We're performing the jagya. We're kind of sorry that we've, you know, disturbed you. You have many activities that you need to perform, and we're calling you for this purpose. A little paltry. So they're comparing it to someone who has the opportunity to approach a rich man for any benediction and ask for a little husk, a little grain of rice, a little husk. Hear the word. A little husk. Phali karanam. He's asking for a little husk. He's adhanaha, a poor man. Phali karanam, asking for a little husk. And he's asking this from dhanadam, a person who can give immense wealth as charity. So he wants this when he could have this. And then we hear in the purport how, na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim. Lord Chaitanya is praying in this way. I don't want wealth. I don't want followers. I don't want the results of all kinds of Vedic sacrifices and fruitive activities. I don't want any of that. I don't even care if I go back to Godhead. All I want is the causeless mercy of your devotional service, birth after birth. In the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, after Parvati has gotten very upset with Maharaj Chitraketu and cursed him, and after seeing Maharaj Chitraketu's amazing response, he falls down at the lotus feet of Parvati. I accept your curse. This is all happening according to providence. And so Shiva, Lord Shiva, he's glorifying the devotees. And he's saying, he says, Narayana parasarva na kutaschana bibhyati svargappavarga narake shrappitu yartadarshana. This is one of those verses that gets quoted a lot because it's laden with meaning. Svargappavarga narakesh. A pure devotee, he's not interested in liberation. He's not interested in the heavenly planets. He's not interested in the hellish planets. He actually doesn't care whether he goes to any of these places. That doesn't concern him. All he wants is devotional service. That's his concern. So Shiva is remarking how to Parvati. And Parvati, it's explained in one of the purports that Mother Parvati, out of embarrassment at having cursed Chitraketu, she takes the corner of her sari and holds it over her face. Mother Parvati is the personified material energy. She's embarrassed. But Chitraketu accepts this curse willingly. Who among us would do such a thing? We'd be hiding from that curse. You have to take birth in a demoniac position. He takes birth as Ritrasura. Ritrasura is the description in the Bhagavatam. He's this enormous personage, horrifying in aspect, sharp teeth, He's so formidable that in his encounter with the demigods and Indra, he's just smashing them left and right, stepping on them, crushing them, throwing them. Indra's fighting with him. He tries to use his weapons against him, and actually, I think he throws a club or something, and Ritrasuri grabs that club and wham! Knocks Airavata and Indra back 14 yards or something. Airavata's bleeding from his face, completely dazed. Indra has some amazing potency from his hand. He can give healing. So he touches Airavata on the head and heals Airavata on the spot. And of course he has the bones of Didichi, so he can fight. He actually has the weapon to destroy Ritrasura. But he's a little flummoxed. He's a little bewildered because he's already heard Ritrasura speaking such amazing transcendental realization. And he's already guilty of the sin of killing a brahmana. And now he's going to kill Ritrasura, who's a pure devotee? Oh no, no, what am I going to do? So he's kind of disheartened. And he's just standing there. And what does Ritrasura do? The great hero, the great devotee Ritrasura? The great hero devotee demon? seems a paradox, doesn't it? He encourages him to fight. He says, you're going to be victorious. Ritrasura counts himself in that section of Bhagavatam as the son of... Now, who he was... He counts himself also as the father of the Brahmin that Indra killed first of all.
But, so, was it? So, Tvasta. And his son was? Anybody remember? Visru. Tvasta, he counts himself as a son of Tvasta. Because Tvasta, by his jagya, brings forth Vritrasura. So Vritrasura is extremely angry at Indra because Indra has killed his brother, the faultless Brahmana. Well, maybe a little faulty. He's giving the demons a share of the, you know, jagya. But Indra should not have killed him. It was outrageous what he did. So on the one hand, Vritrasura is condemning him. You rascal, I'm going to kill you. And on the other hand, he's saying, you can kill me. You have the weapon. Do it. This is the greatness of a devotee. He's so detached. It's also explained in that section of the Bhagavatam that when Indra kills Vritrasura, actually Vritrasura has already gone back to Godhead. So it says, he's gone into samadhi. When Indra is cutting, he takes Indra a whole year using the bones of Didichi fashioned as a weapon to cut the neck of Vritrasura, to cut off his head. Vritrasura is already in samadhi, and his neck is like stone. He's completely in samadhi. He's completely absorbed in meditating on the lotus feet of the Lord. He's already succeeded. And Indra is, you know, busy for a year. Such is the greatness of Vritrasura, Chitraketu. There are a lot of nice instructions in that part of the Bhagavatam. We were speaking on that part of the Bhagavatam in Mumbai just recently. A very nice section. Anyway, Svargapa Varga Narake Shvapitu Yarta Darshana. They don't care where they are as long as they're engaged in devotional service. For them, elsewhere it explains, Lord Brahma talks about this too, their mood, he says that for them, the entire material energy, the entire material creation, the intense bondage of matter, it's no more significant than the water in the hoof print of a calf. Bhavambudhir Vatsapadam. Vatsapadam is a hoof print of a calf. Bhavambudhir, the entire ocean of material existence. Vatsapadam. Wonderful, isn't it, the Sanskrit? Bhavambudhir Vatsapadam. Paramparam. Paramparam, Vaikuntha. Paramparam yadvipadam natesham. That Vaikuntha, that is their destination. Not this place where there is danger at every step. Not this place. This madhouse. This crazy farm where everybody's pramatta. They're pramatta. They're crazy. The devotee's the one who's sane. And he's taken his crazy. He's peaceful. People look at a devotee whose only interest is the service of the Lord and they think he's crazy. But they're disturbed and he's peaceful. They should take a little further look. Look a little deeper. He's peaceful and you're out of your mind. You know, take note of this. Sometimes people do take note of this. We've seen this on Sankirtan. Devotees, they are distributing books on Sankirtan. And in the midst of the chaos of the street or the madhouse of an airport or the parking lot of a pilgrimage place for crows, the devotees are busy. They're busy distributing literature and they're completely peaceful. They're weird, actually, from a material point of view. A devotee is just a weird personality because he's doing something that, from the materialistic point of view, is just a boatload of headaches, trying to approach people who have no interest and who are going in the exact opposite direction and trying to give them Krishna. He's doing exactly the opposite of what everybody's doing. And he's peaceful. You'll see them. 9 times out of 10, maybe not always, Maybe a young devotee trying to learn the ropes, but they've got this taste. They're very peaceful. Vishya vinivartate naraha rasya dehinaha. They've got this higher taste. Rasa varjam rasopyasya porangrisva. They've got this thing that's wonderful. And they're trying to share it. You know? They're the real doctor. Sometimes they have these stories about places where crazy... Some people are interested in dramatic tales, because drama means, it's the essence of drama is conflict. There's trouble. So how to resolve that trouble? You'll see in all the mundane literature and movies and so forth, there's some trouble, there's some attempt to resolve it, like that. So they'll write books about people in crazy places, lunatic asylums. There was one famous book years and years ago, One Flew Over a Cuckoo's Nest. And the essential message of the book was the wards of the lunatic asylum, they were the crazy ones. And the people who were damaged by their, you know, experiences with these people and by their experience with the material energy, at least a devotee reading of it, they're the ones who actually had some understanding of the material world, what a place of suffering it is. They're the ones who ultimately were being compassionate to each other, while the wards of the lunatic asylum were busy torturing them and not understanding them and giving them so much suffering. So a devotee, he's the compassionate one. That's compassion. Prabhupada said that book distribution is in the mood of the gopis. It's in the mood of the gopis. They're bringing others to Krishna. They want Krishna's happiness. And they want everyone else's happiness. They're simply giving happiness. Hare Krishna. Jai Shri Radha Shyama Sundar. Jai Shri Krishna Balaram. Jai Shri Gaurini Thai. They're giving happiness. There was... A Prakriti Bhakta, he's not on the level of that giving yet. Prabhupada says in one purport that a materialistic devotee, he cannot recognize the transcendental qualities of another devotee. He says that. A Prakriti Bhakta cannot recognize the transcendental qualities of another bhakta. So there's that stage. But then one graduates from that position by association with pure devotees, ultimately comes through this stage, being little materially conscious, kanishta. He comes to Majjhima platform, and then he wants to preach. He wants to share. That's the position we should all be either on or hankering for. If we're on the kanishta adhikari platform, we should try to come to the Majjhima platform, at the very least. And the evidence will be our withdrawal from objects of sense gratification, that's there on the Kanishta platform even. Our respect and appreciation of other Vaishnavas, and our concern for the welfare of others. Someone on a beginning platform, someone who's just come into the association of devotees, who's just, like I said before, learning the ropes. He may have great appreciation and surrender to his spiritual master, but he hasn't realized the greatness of the devotees. He hasn't quite understood. So there's some risk that he may make some offense. So he has to come to this, and by association with devotees, he can graduate from that position, that immature stage. But devotional service is so wonderful that whatever stage one is in, one can achieve the highest result. In preparation for the previous verse, I was looking at the verses Prabhupada was quoting about the glories of the holy name from 6th Canto Bhagavatam and reviewing the story of Ajamil. You know, the wonderful thing about Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam is that you can read the same sections again and again and get new light. Sometimes I think, God, I'm so stupid. It was right there all along. And now I'm finally, you know, Do you ever have that experience? Wow, man, I've read that 10 times. I didn't realize that was there. What may be changing is our consciousness in relation to Bhagavatam is fully effulgent, and we're kind of covered, you know, overcast. We're overcast. The light of Bhagavatam is there, but we're still a little overcast. Anyway, the point that was being made so nicely at the end of during the description of Ajamil's deliverance was that Ajamil got the benefit of the holy name as soon as he named his son Narayan. We're thinking Ajamil got the benefit of the holy name at the end of his life when he said Narayan. Prabhupada says in the purport that he indicates that he may not have even been able to chant the name Narayan very successfully, because at the end of life the throat is choked. It's either blocked by air or choked by mucus. He may not have even been able... What was the quality of his chanting? But Prabhupada makes the point in the purport that throughout his life, throughout his sinful, rascal life with that prostitute, he was saying, Narayan, come here, Narayan. Where's Narayan? I'm going to see my boy. Narayan, come here, sit on my lap, Narayan. Narayan, did you eat? Narayan, oh, I have to go and rob somebody so I can feed Narayan. He's Narayan, 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 Narayan throughout it. So he's getting the benefit. He's committing all sorts of rascal, sinful activities. He's robbing people. He's living with the prostitute. He gave up his good wife, which he laments. There's some wonderful prayers of Ajamil, which are very, very instructive for all of us who have come at a later stage to the association of devotees. We can look back on our lives and say, oh, Krishna, I was such a rascal. I'm still a rascal, but I was a real big rascal. Oh my Krishna, please help me. Ajamil's remembering, I had a good chaste wife and I gave her up to maintain a prostitute. He's lamenting like this. Woe, alas, he says, alas, woe is me. I'm the biggest fool. But somehow I've achieved this wonderful benediction. What is his benediction? He's spoken the name Narayan. First of all, he had some training. Prabhupada also mentions that we can understand that he must have been worshiping Narayan Shila, Shalagram, in his younger days. He was getting benefit, devotional service. Then he's speaking the name Narayan. And then he gets a chance to hear the Vishnu Dutas speaking, transcendental knowledge. And he gets to hear the Yamadutas try to counter them. You know, actually, the Yamadutas speak first, then the Vishnudutas. Vishnudutas chastise them and, you know, what is this? You're taking away a sinless man. And the Yamadutas say, sinless? We've got a dossier in this guy that goes back 30, 40, 50, 60 years. So he hears from the Vishnu Dutas the glories of the holy name. And then the Yamadutas. They also got to hear the Vishnu Dutas, isn't it? We think, oh, Ajamil, he got that. The Yamadutas also got to hear. They also got the benefit. There's some Yamadutas walking around who by now must be pure devotees. Because they heard the Vishnu Dutas. They're going... They're going to arrest someone and say, you better chant Hare Krishna. Anyway, I'm sorry. That's my speculation. They are great personalities. They're engaged in the service of Yamaraj. So, Ajamil got this benediction. The world is full of Ajamils. You know, this material world is Ajamil Academy. Everyone is a card-carrying graduate of Ajamil Academy, and they're engaged in ajamiyo occupational duties. And it is a devotee's business to make them think twice about what they're doing and to understand that ajamiyo occupational duties are not the way. They are no good. They are not beneficial for you. They are not beneficial for anyone else. We were reading recently in Srimad Bhagavatam, in the very beginning of Bhagavatam, Prabhupada's saying that a devotee need not worry about his family members and relatives because the Lord will take care of them. And we also know from the pastimes of Prahlad Maharaj how the Lord is benedicting. Prabhupada's saying earlier in Bhagavatam how the Lord will actually minimize their suffering. He minimizes their suffering. Even though they may be engaged in the most heinous sinful activities, because a family member has become a Vaishnava or even an aspiring Vaishnava, trying to be a devotee, the Lord is kindly disposed towards all his family members. In every direction you look, devotional service is auspicious. Every aspect of it. And even a little bit of performance is of great benefit to everyone. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that the Kanishta Adhikari, ringer of the bell for the deities, is doing more service for all of creation than all of the altruists and humanitarians and philanthropists, than all of them put together. You put them all together, everything they've done. That man ringing the bell for the deities, he's doing more than all of them. And what is this? He's ringing the bell for the deities. Bell for Krishna. Ringing the bell for Krishna. Isn't that nice? So we should be really, really anxious to do as much as possible. Throughout Prabhupada's books, 24 hours a day, chanting, how do you chant the holy names 24 hours a day? But it can be done, you know? The six Goswamis, how they were doing, Prabhupada saying, 24, you remember Krishna, and you'll remember Krishna throughout the day, and at night you'll dream about Krishna. Krishna tells Arjuna, Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mam anusmaryujacha. You do what your occupational duty. You do your fighting, but you remember me. He says, Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mam anusmaryujacha. He says, you remember me and you carry out your prescribed duty of fighting. Remember me. And if you remember Krishna throughout the day, then even at night when your body is recovering, as these machines need to do, you'll remember Krishna in your dreams. You remember Krishna in your dreams. Krishna will come to you in your dreams. The spiritual master will appear in your dreams. It's such a nice process. Instead of all this other gunk appearing, and it ends up being something nice. And our connection to that smaranam is the holy name. Huh? It's said in the Kali Santarana Upanishad. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The Maha Mantra is right there. And it's like, Iti Sudasakam Nam Nam, Kali Kalmasha Nashanam, Nati Paratropaya, Sarva Vedeshu Drishyati. Something like that. Nati? You know this verse? Nati Parotaropaya. Sarva Vedeshu Drishyate. That these 16... Sodasakam Nam. These 16 words of the Hare Krishna mantra are the method. They're the antidote for all of the sinful reactions of the age of Kali. Kali, Kalmasha, Nashanam. They destroy the sinful reactions of this age. And if you scour all of the Vedic literature in every direction, up and down, through all of the Upanishads, through all of the Puranas, through all of the Triveda, everywhere, you will not find a more sublime method of religion than the chanting of the holy names. It makes people crazy. They go out on the street distributing literature. The Patirs are there. What has happened to these people? They were nice, you know, alcohol swilling, cigarette smoking, woman chasing, you know, once in a while go to church going, normal people before they took to this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and now look at them. They're wearing these weird clothes and this yellow stuff on their forehead. Sometimes when I'm in my hometown of Jacksonville, Illinois, I'll go to the store and they say, guy, look at me, you know, been painting? Going to a party? So they'll, going to a party? They can't figure it out, you know. You been overseas or something? That's what they do. They do like that. No, no, I'm a Hare Krishna devotee. Oh, Hare Krishna. In time, you know, of course, my hair is kind of grown. I need a barber badly. But I was walking into a store, and Sika, you know, in the back, and this young fellow with his girlfriend was walking by, and he said, he saw the back of me, and he said, cool, man. I said, what's that? He said, your hair, man, that's really cool. I'm a Hare Krishna. Oh, what's that? No, that's bad. That's really bad. When in the 70s, I joined the movement in 1978. You know, disclaimer, point of fact, I'm not a Prabhupada disciple. I'm a grand disciple. So let's get that all cleared up. I'm a grand disciple. I joined in 78. And back then, Hare Krishna was a household name in the West. You know, there were all kinds of references on the television and in the movies. It was, you know, oh, those Hare Krishnas. The first time I heard the expression Hare Krishna, my Aunt Barbara was visiting my family, and I happened to be there, and they were sitting in the dining room table, and she's saying, you know, I keep running into these Hare Krishnas with flowers, and, you know, I don't know, it just kind of bothered me, but they keep giving everybody these things, flowers and these books and things, and I remember thinking, well, that's kind of nice that they're giving people flowers and books and things. It's kind of nice. The next time I encountered Hare Krishna was I would skip high school with a friend, and we would go to they had these community centers back in the day, you know, community centers for young troubled adults or troubled youth. You put them in a community center, you keep an eye on them. So we go. So my friend had a key. So we would get there. We'd go there when it wasn't supposed to be open, and we'd sneak in and, you know, do this and that. But he would play this record, and it was, you know, My Sweet Lord was playing, and I'd listen. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. The whole Maha Mantra was there. Of course, there were other things thrown in there too for decoration, but the Hare Krishna mantras, and I kept listening. What is that? The next time I encountered Krishna consciousness was I went to a friend's house, and sitting on the table was Back to Godhead magazine. And I was just so out of it, I couldn't make head or tails of it. I just thought, boy, this is really colorful. Look at that. It's really amazing. Wow. Wow, it's really nice. Anyway, it's a long story. Krishna is so kind that through his devotees and through the books that the devotees distribute and through their influence on other people who may not even understand what it is, the holy name is spreading. My Aunt Barbara didn't know that she was actually benedicting me by saying Hare Krishna and criticizing the devotees. She did not know that she was getting benefit. She wasn't in knowledge of what they're doing. It wasn't really that she was committing offense. She said, those Hare Krishnas. She's getting benefit, and she's passing the benefit on to me, and I'm piquing my interest. I might have mentioned this before. A friend of mine who I later met and invited back to the temple, and he became a devotee. I met him in a parking lot in my hometown. Gave him a book. He came back. Some months before, he had visited a friend's house, and he was, you know, kind of waiting for his friend to do whatever he was doing, and he saw, and there was a bookshelf, and on the bookshelf, he saw Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna book. What's that? So of all the books on the bookshelf, he takes that one down, and he opens it up, and it says something to the effect, he remembers that it said, you know, chant this Maha Mantra, your life will be sublime. So he says, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I don't feel anything. Puts it back up on the shelf. A few months later, we meet him, give him books. He comes back, he joins right away. Bhagavad Gita Das. Bhagavad Gita Das, he's in Detroit, serving to this day. When you go out on Harinam Sankirtan and you chant the holy names, you have no idea how much you are benedicting people. No idea. Everyone is getting incredible benefit. In this life or the next or the one after, that benefit will fructify. Prabhupada says in the purport regarding Ajamil, it's like a fig tree. You've got a fig seed. You drop the seed in the ground. The tree comes. Eventually it comes. For a long time it appears that nothing is happening. Then there's a little sprout. After some time, there's some rain, there's a sprout. But eventually a big tree. So all those people who are hearing the holy name are going to get that benefit in the same way. It's just a matter of a little time. At the same time, we should understand that there is no time. There's no time for karmakanda. There's no time for gyan. There's no time for these other processes. There's a purport, wonderful purport. Prabhupada uses this expression again and again. There is no time. In Kali Yuga, we're so unfortunate. We're so short-lived. We don't have 100,000 years to practice mystic yoga. My goodness, we're in such a fallen condition. We're so completely fallen. But look what's happening because of the spreading of the holy names. Look what's happening to people. Look what Indra Prabhu did. They used to give him, of course, respectfully, I must say, they would, in the beginning of his service, in the 24-hour kirtan, they would kind of turn over to him the devotees that basically couldn't do much of anything else. Here you go, Indra, take him. Now they're all chanting Hare Krishna like anything. They're becoming pure devotees. Isn't it? They're becoming, everybody's becoming, by what? By eating? By hearing something? By going like this in front of the deities? I mean, what a wonderful process. If we think that there's something else we should do with our lives, then we're still infected with the madness of material energy. And we have some work to do. Because this is where it's at. I'm telling you, Prabhus, this is where it's at. And for those of us who have been in the Grihastha ashram for it seems like forever, count your lucky stars if you're fully engaged in devotional service and you don't have to worry about anything else. Keep hold of that. Don't let go of it. And if you do have to let go of it for some reason, you're attracted for family life or whatever, still hold on to it. Don't let go of it. Hold on to the lotus feet of your spiritual master. Don't let go. Don't let go of the holy name, no matter what condition of life you're in. Don't let go. And by all means, share it with others. There are many stories that devotees will tell that they may have met, the first devotee they met may have been like fallen, you know. I remember one devotee telling me, the first devotee he met, anyway. Maybe I shouldn't go into detail. But he was in a place he shouldn't be, doing something he shouldn't be doing. And he started telling him all about Krishna. I have another friend from St. Louis. He was first introduced to Krishna consciousness by a bhakta, so-and-so. To this day, that devotee hasn't taken initiation. But back in the day, back in those days, they were, you know, going to the park and, taking certain mild intoxicants. And they would talk about Krishna. You know, Krishna is so amazing. Everything in the material world is emanating from him. Really? Yeah. Wow. Prabhupada said that if a drunk, he's drinking his wine and he's thinking, this is the taste of Krishna, he'll become Krishna conscious. Isn't it wonderful? There are so many cheating paths out there. There are so many ways we could have been tricked, befuddled, hoodwinked. I love that expression, hoodwinked. There must be some backstory to the development of that word, hoodwinked. Maybe somebody knows. Hoodwinked, scammed. There are so many bogey yogis. Once recently on the internet, I have some friends that I share a few little paltry realizations with. This devotee, he quoted, he thought this quote was really nice. It's something about a flower, and if you see a flower, don't pick it, smell it and appreciate it and let it go. It was from Bhagavan Sri Rajneesh. I got all over his case. There is nothing to hear from this man of value. Nothing. Nothing. He's a rascal. He let his followers think that he was God. Then he said, there is no God. And he's just a nonsense. And then I found a few of his choice, delectable nonsense quotes. And this is what he really thinks. And then a bunch of other devotees got into it. Said, yeah, he's a rascal. We used to have to deal with him in the 70s. God. you could have ended up followers of Osho. Krishna saved you. No kidding. They have followers in India to this day, isn't it? Osho, Rajneesh. They have their literature. And they do programs and they hand things out. And I suppose they chant something. But they're all nonsense. Because they don't have the lotus feet of Krishna. They don't have pure devotees. We're very fortunate. So let us aspire for this mood. Svargapavarga narakeshapitul yatra darshanaha. Narayana parasarve nakutashtanbibi. Let's aspire for this mood and share Krishna consciousness. Share it with others. You know? Be kind and merciful, not condescending. And, you know, and looking down your nose at those who are junior in realization to you. Be kind and merciful. Don't, Prabhu, bring me a cushion. I am expecting to be served today. No, don't be that way. Be merciful. Be kind. You know? Share your realizations and befriend devotees who are on your platform. We're not stupid. We have some idea of where we're at. If you look, you know, the spiritual master will help you recognize. But if you read Prabhupada's books and you read them honestly, you'll know exactly where you're at, more or less. And if you have any doubt, approach your guru. I'd say if you read Jiva Dharma, very nice book, there's back and forth, and devotees are approaching their guru, and they're wanting to know what is my position in devotional service. Well, let's discuss your symptoms. Okay, well, I'm this and that, and I'm, you know, sometimes I'm fixed up, and sometimes I'm not. And well, then you're on this platform of devotional service, and this is what you need to do to come to the next level. So let's aspire for the next level, you know. Let's aspire. Let's at least become nishta. Let's become fixed in our service and not distracted. Every time there's a skirt, or every time there's some, you know, other phantasmagoria of the material energy kind of coming within our vision, our eyes go, well, we shouldn't be like that. If we're like that, then we have a lot of work to do, you know. Let's be fixed. Let's at least come to this platform of nishtha. And that comes through the chanting of the holy names, very carefully avoiding offenses. Just because Ajamil got the mercy of the holy name doesn't mean that we should say, okay, I see how to work this. I can work this. I can work this system. Yeah. I'll chant Hare Krishna. I'll do what I want to do, but I'll chant Hare Krishna. No, that's the, what is it, seventh offense, meaning sins on the strength of chanting the holy name. And you'll never, you'll not, in one place Prabhupada says, not for 700 births. You don't want to commit sinful activities on the strength of chanting. It ruins the whole thing. But at the same time, we should be giddy with pleasure when someone who is a stranger to Krishna consciousness sees the kirtan party and says, ah, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare. We should just, oh, wonderful. He has no idea that he's being blessed like anything. Those verses, they must have been quoted yesterday from 6th canto. Were they? They must have been quoted. I mean, you know, we're going over time, aren't we? Anyway, let me find them. Anybody got a 6th canto? There are these wonderful verses. Let me pull them up. No, that's not it. Well, I know I've got them right here. Class. This canto. Oh, rats. Anyway, they were silly me, they're mentioned right here. Six, two, nine, ten, and 14, 15. 6, 2, 9, 10, 14, 15. Yeah. Oh. I won't read the Sanskrit, but there's a description of atonement and all of the, just a whole list of horrific activities, including cow slaughter. It's the best method of atonement for all these things. Simply by chanting the holy name of Lord Vishnu, such sinful persons may attract the attention of the Supreme Lord, who therefore considers, because this man has chanted my holy name, my duty is to give him protection. Killer of a Brahmin, killer of a cow, someone who's indulged in sex with the wife of his guru, a person who murders women, a person who murders the king, a person who murders his father, and all other sinful men, it says here. All of, this is the best. You chant Hare Krishna. Then later on, this is the one I really, really... because this is what the holy name is doing. This is the holy name's pastime, okay? One who chants the holy name of the Lord is immediately freed from the reactions of unlimited sins, even if he chants indirectly to indicate something else. Even if he chants jokingly, ah, Hare Krishna, Hare, look at Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. For musical entertainment, how many people are doing that? All these different yoga societies, they don't know what they're chanting. They just think it's a pleasant sound vibration. And it's peaceful. You know? Or even neglectfully. This is accepted by all the learned scholars of the scriptures. That's how wonderful the chanting of the holy name is. So the Binadvam Naminam. That's Krishna. That's Krishna's pastime. Krishna and his name are non-different. So Krishna's pastime is to give mercy to people who happen to utter his name neglectfully. To give mercy to people who jokingly speak his name. To give mercy to people who say his name to indicate something else. To be kind to someone who happens to say Hare Krishna, who's killed a cow. That is the power of the holy name. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that even persons of lower birth, they become, by taking shelter of him, they can achieve the supreme destination. Then he says, the next verse people often overlook. What to speak of the saintly kings, the devotees, the saintly devotees, the brahmanas who are engaged in my service. Therefore, in this temporary, miserable material world, take shelter of me. Imam prapya bhajasvamam. Engage in my service. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Any questions, comments? Yes, Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Is there a microphone? Is there a microphone for him? So that everybody can hear. I do not know what you mean that they have not met a glorious end. I have not known one devotee who has not met a glorious end. I'm confused by this statement. I'm bewildered by it. And you are. Let me try to answer your question in such a way that you don't have to elaborate too much, because I know what you mean. There is the pastime of Lord Krishna, the Maushala Leela, which we don't have to go into too much detail. But this particular Leela was enacted, it's described in the Bhagavatam, in such a way to give the atheists and the non-devotees an excuse to think that Krishna is an ordinary person. To my mind, this Leela is going on to this day. I mentioned before, Prabhupada said very, very concisely, a Prakriti Bhakta cannot recognize the transcendental qualities of another Bhakta. Now, it may be seen sometimes that a devotee falls from his position. But the Shastra itself says, what loss is there for him? What loss is there? There's no loss. And what gain is there for someone who performs all kinds of material activities very expertly, including those given as injunctions in the Vedas, who follows the Karmakandya portion of the Vedas very expertly? What is the gain? There's no gain. Sometimes a devotee may fall or have some difficulty, and that is Krishna's arrangement, that he go through some purification. It said here, I was just reading the other day, that the Goswamis, Prabhupada uses the term Goswamis. He says the Goswamis who are engaged in sinful activities in the Dham, they are obliged to take birth again as monkeys or dogs, and Prabhupada also mentions tortoises. But Prabhupada says something very wonderful in this connection, in the same purport.
He says, one should not misunderstand that they're obliged to take this birth because they're sinful. It's actually Krishna's mercy. It's his arrangement for their purification so that at the end of that life, they go back to Godhead. It's actually Krishna karma. We think, oh, he became a dog in Vrindavan because he's sinful and that's his karma. No, that's Krishna acting for his purification. It's not ordinary. It's not ordinary. I'm trying to answer your question in a couple of different ways. It's not an unreasonable question. I don't mean to insinuate. But what I mean to say is that if a devotee falls... Anyway, these things are all... Yeah. One time, Prabhupada was... I heard that this happened type of story. I don't have the reference for you. Prabhupada was experiencing some illness, some fever. And devotee was saying, Prabhupada, this is... Prabhupada dismisses Krishna's love bites. Yeah, we may see a devotee becomes paralyzed, so many things happen. But it's not the same type of suffering. Prabhupada says throughout his books, this is not the same type of suffering that a non-devotee goes through. Whatever the devotee experiences in his life is his purification. And as long as he's in this mood, tate nukampam susumikshamano bunjani vatmakirtam vipakam ridvagvapurvirvidadan namaste jiveta yo mukti pade sadayabhak. As long as he's in this mood that he's patiently awaiting the mercy of the Lord. And his mood is, I'm undergoing sinful reactions from my own past life. They've been minimized by the Lord, by his grace. And let me take full shelter of him. Ritvagvapurvir. And offer everything from my heart, all of my words, all the actions of my body, let me use this in his service. Let me give you an example. His Holiness, Jayapataka Swami, apparently stricken. And what is he doing? What example is he showing? Ritvagvapurvir vidadan namaste. He's using everything in the service of the Lord. At every moment, his body is apparently crippled. But you hear him speak. There's no cripple. Where's the cripple? And the devotees, his disciples, take it. This is an opportunity for us to come closer to him, to render more service. And Krishna is very pleased. In another place, in Nectar of Instruction, we are warned against looking upon the frailties or apparent faults of a devotee's body. We're warned not to see them as mundane. We're actually sternly warned. Have to be very careful. It's not the same thing. It's Krishna karma. It's not the same thing. It's Krishna's arrangement, his pastime in that devotee's life. The non-devotee is going lifetime after lifetime after lifetime, crippled and beaten and smashed, pierced with swords, shot with guns, riddled with disease, and then he goes to the next life. It's explained in 5th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that a person falls down to hell, gets trained up through suffering in hell for a particular animal body or whatever because of his sinful activities, gradually works his way all the way back up to the human form of life, and then what happens? He does the same mistakes that got him into hell in the first place, and he falls down again. That's the continuum for a person in material consciousness. That's his world. A devotee takes to the chanting of the holy names, and within a very short time, goes back to Godhead. And his mood, as exemplified by someone like His Holiness Jayapataka Swami, is, you give me whatever happens, this body, I don't care. I'm your servant. I can go to heaven, I can go to hell, I can be liberated. He doesn't care for liberation. Liberation is not a concern to a devotee. Janmani Janmanishvare. Mama Janmani Janmanishvare. Bhavatad Bhakti Rahai Tukitvai. That's his concern. Bilva Mangal Thakur took his own eyes out because they were bothering him. They were keeping him from surrendering. That was his attitude towards his material body. We're not advocating the keep your eyes. And Ajamil got the benefit. He was very, you're right, he was very, very sinful. But he got the benefit because he was not, what is that, Namno Balad, can you recite? Namno Balad Yasi Hipapa Budhi. He was not committing this sin, committing sins on the strength of chanting. He wasn't consciously doing this. So Krishna was very kind to him. And it's interesting to note that after he met the Vishnu Dutas, it's not that Ajamil went right back to Godhead. No. He lamented his sinful life. He then gave up his sinful life and went to Hardwar, and he engaged in devotional service at a Vishnu temple. That's what it said in Bhagavatam. He didn't go, he didn't think, oh, the Vishnu, you know, oh, I got lucky. I'm, you know. No, he became very penitent, and he engaged in devotional austerities in Hardwar. And then he saw the Vishnu Dutas again, and they took him back. Let's be careful when we consider, you know, devotees may, look, right now, we are coming at our movement is very young, what, 40 years? Our first generation of devotees, we don't like to mention this, but our first generation of devotees is coming to the tail end of their manifest activities, and devotees are starting to leave their bodies, one after another, you know? The body is dropping. It will drop. And then sometimes you see devotees, there are also stories of devotees who actually were very active in devotional service and then left long time ago. And then you'll hear a story how gloriously they left their body. How somehow or other, remembrance of Guru and Krishna came back to them at the last moments of their lives. And they were successful. So, our determination should be, whatever happens to this lump of flesh and blood and other unmentionable substances, whatever happens to it, let us be engaged in devotional service continuously. Prabhupada says that in Bhagavatam, this is a marvelous passage. I think I might have written it down. Anyway, that's not it. But he talks about the gross body and the subtle body. The gross body, one is engaged in activities of the gross body. The subtle body is what carries one to another body at the time of death. For a devotee of the Lord, for a pure devotee, that subtle body is dissolved. Lord Kapila mentions this in his instructions to Devahuti. And Prabhupada talks about, if you seek out, there are other places in Bhagavatam where Prabhupada talks about how this subtle body dissolves. He also, in one place, he quotes that Sarvapadi Vinirmuktam Tat Parat Vena Nirmalam verse. He quotes the second pada. Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhaktir Uchite. And he says that this means that the devotee is engaged in service with his spiritual senses and his spiritual body. And the indication is that even in this present condition, if you're following the instructions of your spiritual master and you're engaging wholeheartedly in devotional service, that's actually, you're engaging your spiritual senses. May not be apparent, but that's what's going on. The subtle body is being dissolved, and one is engaged in spiritual activities in this body. So the body may will fall down, and we'll see all varieties of the body meeting its end. Don't be bewildered. Don't be bewildered by this. Is that all right? These things will go on. It's the material world. We heard it, and we heard it in the previous verse, didn't we? Therefore, Maharaj Kulashekar says, Krishna todiya para pankaja pangjarantam adyaiva me vishatu mana saraja hangsa prana prayana samye kapavata pitai kantavaro dhanavidhao smaranam kutaste. Let the royal swan of my mind be entangled in the network of the stems of the lotus of your lotus feet. Otherwise, how at the time of death, when everything's disturbed, the three elements, prana kapavitai, the life air, mucus, everything's disturbed. How will I be able to remember? Devotee wants to remember Krishna. He's ready to quit his life in full consciousness. That's his desire. Anyway, Hare Krishna. I'll stop there. We're going way over time. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.